It's an honor and privilege to be here tonight and to speak out of God's Word. And I was thinking, what kind of message should I bring for tonight? And I was burdened the way our country is today. The message I'd title it tonight would be, Taking a Stand. Have you ever had to take a stand for what was right? Have you ever took a stand when things weren't popular? Have you ever took a stand when nobody else stood with you and you stood all alone? It's hard to do. Have you ever suffered for what was right, doing good? When you took a stand, was you afraid of what others would think? Were you afraid that maybe you'd lose some friends for standing up for what was right? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Standing for what is right and what it might cost you to stand for God. When I think of standing for what is right, it brings me to the story of in the book of Daniel. And we're going to talk a little bit about the book of Daniel here tonight. The book of Daniel was written about 2,600 years ago. That's quite a while ago, isn't it? The book of Daniel starts out talking, this book was written by Daniel, in fact. And it starts talking about Daniel as a young man, a young Jewish boy living in Jerusalem. When King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, overtook Jerusalem, and he took the holy vessels and silver and gold out of the holy temple of God in Jerusalem. And also he captured some of the young Jewish children, like Daniel, and took them back to Babylon. They were chosen to work in his palace. And God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to do what he did to Jerusalem, to overtake it. Because a lot of the Jews had turned away from God and started worshiping other gods. And when Daniel and three of his buddies got into Babylon with the other children of Jerusalem, the king of Babylon provided food from the king's table for them to eat. And you would think, wow, they're eating food from the king's table. That's got to be the best of the best. But you know, in the laws of God that were written for the Jewish people, that God wrote for the Jewish people, there were certain foods in there that was prohibited to eat by the Jewish people that the king was trying to serve them. It was that point Daniel took his first stand, to stand for God. And it was his choice between him and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to make a choice whether they should eat what was provided or try to stand for God and do what's right. And Daniel told the prince that was in charge of the food his problem. He said, you know, according to our God, we're not allowed to eat some of the food that you're giving us. And it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, it said, God brought Daniel into favor with the prince that was in charge of the food. And the prince told Daniel, if you start eating other foods and you start looking bad, the king's going to have my head because he provided the best foods for you. And Daniel said, you know, give us 10 days and we'll eat the other foods that are allowed by God for us. And in 10 days, you look and see whether we look worse or better, okay? And he says, well, okay, I'll give you that. So they agreed. 10 days, these guys looked better than the other children that were eaten from the king's table. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in the flesh than all the other children which did eat the portions of the king's meat. In verse 17, it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skills in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego before the king. And in all the matters of wisdom, understanding the king required of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the astrologers, all of them in his realm. So God blessed them for being faithful just in what they ate. In the king's sight, the king said they were 10 times more knowledgeable in understanding and in wisdom than all the other magicians and astrologers that he had in his country, the wise men that he had. So the Lord blessed over and abundantly there. And we go on into chapter 2. In the second year reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed a dream in the spirit and was troubled, and he could not sleep. Then the king commanded and called all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know what the dream meant." The Chaldeans spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. Tell us, thy servants, the dreams, and we will show you the interpretation of your dream." And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." So the king, instead of telling them a dream, and they're supposed to interpret it, the king's telling these guys, "You tell me the dream I dream, then you interpret it. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you will receive gifts and rewards and honor." And they answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." Because you know, anybody, if somebody tells you a dream, you can make any interpretation you want, can't you? Huh? But to tell the dreamy dream, that's a different story. Okay. The king answered, said to them, "I know of certainty that you would just gain time because of it, and the things will go on from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you prepared lying and corrupted words to speak before me. Therefore I tell you, tell me the dream that I shall know, and you can show me the interpretation also." And a Chaldees answered before the king, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the kings the matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, nor ruler that has asked such a thing to any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And it is rare thing that the king requires of such a thing. There's no other that could show you this except the gods, and they dwell not in flesh. For this cause the king was very angry and furious, and commanded to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And a decree went forth, and the wise men should be slain. And they sought after Daniel and his fellows to slay them. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he said unto Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is this decree so urgent from the king?" And Arioch made the things known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made these things known to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. that Daniel and his fellows should not perish. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God, for he is from ever to ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons, and he removes kings and sets up kings. He gives us wisdom to the wise and the knowledge to those of understanding. He reveals the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness and what is dwelleth in the light. And I thank thee and I praise thee, O God, my Father." Daniel was thanking the Lord because he gave him the answer. And it goes on, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, 'Destroy not the wise men of Babylon.'" That's what Daniel said. Bring him unto, before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." In verse 27, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, can't the wise men and the astrologers and magicians and soothsayers show you, king?'" And Daniel already knew. Nobody had to answer. Here's what Daniel says. "But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and make known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And I dreamed and thy vision and the head upon thy bed are these." So then goes Daniel, and he tells the king his dream. And he also tells the interpretation of the dream. And we're not going to get into that tonight because we're talking about taking a stand. We're not going to talk about end times and prophecy, which the Lord revealed to Daniel, okay? So if you want to get into that, you can get in the book of Daniel and see what the dream was and the interpretation. But we're going to go on into verse 45, the second part of verse 45, after Daniel told the interpretation of the dream. "The great God has made known to king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and interpretation is sure. And the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer a sacrifice and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered to Daniel and said, 'Of the truth it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that he could reveal this secret.' Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and a chief of the governors and over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he should set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And Daniel sat at the gates of the king." Wow. Here's a slave brought in bondage to Babylon. And before you know it, what a blessing. He's one of the most powerful men in Babylon at this time. God blessed over abundantly because he would take a stand. He would not bend. He stood for the Lord. And then we get into chapter 3. It says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 90 feet and it stretched across 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to dedicate of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Then the princes and the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together to dedicate the image that Nebuchadnezzar king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And a herald cried out loud to all the people, They were commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sounds of the cornet, the flutes, the harps, the dulcimers, and all kinds of music, you shall fall and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, the king that had set up. And whoever falleth not down and worship this same image, that same hour they will be cast into the fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornets, the flutes, the harps, and all kinds of music, the nations and the languages, all the people fell down and worshiped the golden image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, there were certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king, King, hasn't now made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, and a harp, and a dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image? And whoever falleth not and worship, they should be cast into the fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded your decree. They have not served thy God, nor worshipped the golden image which you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was in rage and fury and commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and brought them before the king. King Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready at the time you hear the sounds of the cornet, flute, harp, and the dulcimer, and all these kinds of music, you fall down and worship that image, I will, that I have made, it will be well. That'd be good. It'd be good if you bow down and worship this image. That's what the king's saying right now. You have a chance to back out. You can worship it. But if you worship it not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fire and furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Is there a God, he's saying, is there a God more powerful than me, the king? And here's what, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O king Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer to you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us out of thy hands. That's faith, isn't it? That is faith. But they said, but if not, be it known, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image that you have set before. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and he was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He commanded they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's commandment that was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire slew the men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto the counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, O king, true. O king, yes. And he answered and said, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is likened to the Son of God. Then King Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And they came out of the fiery furnace. And the prince and the governors and the captains and the kings and the counselors all gathered together and saw these men upon the bodies that the fire had no power, nor was their hair on their head, nor their clothes changed, nor they smelled like fire at all. And King Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and has changed the king's words and yield their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any other god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that every people's nation and language that speaks anything against the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sword. And the God promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. And the Lord blessed over and abundantly. Yes, it's hard to take a stand for the Lord. And people will mock you. Even here tonight, people might mock me because I'm preaching God's Word. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We must remember that. So we always got to remember, God will honor His people that follow Him. Then we get on. The king of Babylon has died. And we go on to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, King Nebuchadnezzar's son takes over. And his name is Belshazzar. And he's seen all the miracles that God did, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego going through the fiery furnace. And they went through it and survived. But you know, Belshazzar mocked God. He didn't live for God. He had pride. And here's what Belshazzar did as king. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to the thousands of his people and drank wine before the thousands. He was tasting the wines and commanded to bring in the gold and silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the holy temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princesses and his wives and concubines might drink out of. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and the princesses and his wives and concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. They're mocking the true God. And in that same hour came forth a finger of a man's hand, and it wrote over against the candlestick on the plastered walls of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts were trembling, and his joints and his loins were loose, and his knees hit against each other. The king became scared to death. He's seen this writing right on the wall. Have you ever seen or ever heard the saying that says the writing's on the wall? This is where it came from. The writing's on the wall. And the king cried out to bring out the astrologer and Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said unto the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read these writings and show me the interpretations thereof, I will clothe him in scarlet and have a gold chain about his neck, and he shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writings or make known the interpretations thereof. Then the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed even more. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came unto the banquet house. And the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, or let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom in whom there is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of God, was found in this man. And King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, made master of the musicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpretations of dreams was shown in this man. She's building up. She's talking about Daniel. And his name is called Daniel. And he will show you the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought before the king. And the king spoke unto Daniel. Art thou Daniel? Aren't you one of the children of the captives of Judea, whom thy father the king brought from Jerusalem? I have heard of thee, and the spirit of the gods is in you, and the light and the understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. And now the wise men and astrologers have been brought before me, and they should not be able to read the writings and let me know the interpretations of them. They could not show them to me. And I have heard of thee, that thou can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou can read the writings and make known the interpretations thereof, thou shalt be clothed in scarlet and chains of gold, and you shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself and give the rewards to others. Daniel isn't in it for the money, is he? You take some of these preachers today you see on TV, some of them are in it for the money, aren't they? Daniel, you can tell it's a true man of God, because what's he say here? Let thy gifts be to thyself and give the rewards to some others. Yet I will read the writings unto you, king, and make known the interpretations. O king of the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the kingdom, the majesty, and the glory. For this majesty he gave unto him all peoples, nations, languages, and they trembled and feared before thy king. And he slew who he wanted and kept who he wanted. But when he's talking about his father, Nebuchadnezzar, at this point. But when his heart was filled up and his mind hardened with pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and God took his glory from him. There was a time, and we didn't go through it earlier, but Nebuchadnezzar became proudful, and God took away his kingship for 7 years and made him be like a beast in the field, okay? And it says, And he driven him from the sons of men, and his mind became like that of a beast, and he dwelled with the wild beasts. And they fed him with grass like an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heavens, till he knew that the Most High ruled his kingdom, and that he had appointed him over all of this. He was in that state of mind for 7 years till he gave honor to God. When Nebuchadnezzar finally humbled himself to the Lord gave him his kingship back after 7 years, okay? And that's what Daniel is explaining to his son, Belshazzar. And he goes on, he says, And thou, son, his son, Belshazzar, has not humbled thy heart, and has not known, and he also knew all these things about his dad, but he still not humbled his heart, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord and of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee and before thy lords and wives and concubines, and you have drank wine from them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and stone, and have not known the true God, and your ways are not glorifying the true God. Then was the part of the hand sent from God, and this writing was written. And this is a writing that was written. And this is an interpretation of these things. And it says this: God has numbered your days in your kingdom. It's over. Thou have weighed in the balances, and you are found guilty, Belshazzar, king. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar commanded that Daniel be clothed with scarlet and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But you know, after all that, here's what happened to Belshazzar. In that same night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. He was dead. Darius, the meek, took the kingdom, and he was about 62 years old. Here's the new king, Darius. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, and over the 120 princes rule over all the kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, and the princes might give account unto him that there would be no problems. Then Daniel was preferred above all the princesses and presidents because of his excellent spirit. Here's Daniel. He's got another king that's over him. And the new king says Daniel has an excellent spirit. And the king sought out to set him ruler over the whole realm. So Daniel is blessed again. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find the occasion against Daniel. The other presidents and the other princes were jealous of Daniel. They wanted to take over. They didn't want to see a slave that wasn't even their same race taken over, being over them. They were jealous. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find the occasion against Aunt Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no wrong in him, no occasion, no fault in him, because he was faithful. Neither was there any error found in him. There was no dirt that these... You know how politicians always bring up dirt against each other? There was no dirt they could bring up against Daniel. Then they said to themselves, the only way we can find something against Daniel is concerning the law of his God. We're going to get back at Daniel concerning the laws of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto King Darius, live forever, King Darius. And all the presidents and kings and governors and princes and counselors have consulted together and established a royal statute to make a decree that whosoever prays to any other god or man for 30 days, except you, King Darius, they shall be cast into the lion's den. Now the king established the decree and signed the writings, that it might not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Therefore King Darius signed the writings and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed... Here Daniel knows that the writing's signed, that he cannot worship any other god, okay? Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went to his house and opened the windows of his chambers towards Jerusalem, and he knelt on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God. He boldly stood for God, knowing that he could be in trouble. As he always did, he knelt down and prayed. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. Then they came near and spoke before the king concerning this decree. Hast thou not signed a decree, king, that every man shall pray only to you and no other God within these 30 days? O king, shall any of these people that do not obey this should be cast into the lion's den? And the king answered and said, These things are true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the slaves of Judah, regards not, O king, your decree that you have signed, and he's been praying 3 times a day. Then the king, which heard these words, was displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Why would the king be displeased with himself? Because he cared about Daniel, didn't he? He found out what he decreed, what he said in his pride. These guys built him up, said, Hey, we want to worship you for only 30 days. And he liked it. Hey, these guys are thinking of me, the king. They want to worship me for 30 days. So he signed that decree. But now he found out it backfired. And I think he's finding out the reason these guys made this decree, tricked him into this decree, was to get back at Daniel. And it says, displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He worked on this until the sun went down to help to deliver Daniel from the lion's den. Then these men assembled unto the king and said, King, all-knowing king, that the laws of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree nor no statute that the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. And the stone was brought and laid before the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his insignia and insignia of the Lord's, that no man can change what happened concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were there any instruments playing or brought before him, and he went without sleep. Then the king rose very early the next morning and went quickly unto the lion's den. And when he came to the den, he cried in a loud voice, O Daniel! And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, whom thou servest continually, is he able to deliver you from the lions? Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. So when Daniel's first word says, O king, live forever, does that mean he was mad at the king for delivering him to the lion's den? No, because he knew the king's heart. So he wasn't mad at the king. And he said, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me or forsaken me. O king, I have done no hurt against you. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken out of the lion's den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded that they brought those men which had accused Daniel and cast them into the lion's den. And them and their children and their wives and the lions had mastery over them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even hit the bottom of the lion's den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nation, tongues that dwelled on the earth, Peace be multiplied in you, and make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and is steadfast forever, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be ever unto the end. He delivered and rescued and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So Daniel prospered and reigned over the kings that were in charge of him. So I read all this to let you know there is a God that cares. And there's a God that backs us up no matter what, if we're standing for Him. Even though through a fiery furnace, God's with us. These men were godly men that stood, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego avoid the fiery furnace? They had an out, didn't they? Or, the king was going to give them an out. But they said, no, we're standing for our God. And they went in to the fiery furnace. Same with Daniel. Did he try to avoid the lion's den? He knew what would happen. Even when he went to his house to pray, he had a chance that he'd end up in a lion's den. And I ask you, do you think they were scared? I think you could be a little scared. Because how many people would they have seen survive a fiery furnace? You know what I'm saying? How many people would survive a fiery furnace? And how many people would survive a lion's den like that? Man, they need lions. They throw people to all the time. Nobody survives. We as Christians, when I take a stand, sometimes I'm a little scared. Even though I know I'm standing for God. In us, a physical man, we get scared at times because we don't have enough faith sometimes. But you know, these men stood for God. They looked death right in the eye. They unwavered. Their faith was strong. And after they got out of the fiery furnace, after Daniel got out of the lion's den, do you think their faith was stronger yet? You think their faith was stronger? Sure it was. Let's say you was thrown in the lion's den and the Lord protected you. You come out the next day. What are you going to feel like? Hey, praise the Lord. I'm excited. Absolutely. I'm on the winning side. Look at my God. He is all powerful, all knowing. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It works patience. Sometimes God has a plan for us through these trials and tribulations. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this, you will greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations and trials, that the trials of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. And after their trial, don't you believe? They were praising God. They were honoring God. They are glorifying God with what they went through. All the people that were around them seen the miracle that God did through them. It was party time. It was time to rejoice of what God did. And people looked in awe of what God did in their lives. Daniel stood for God. The man of God, unwavering, not giving in, a man of morals, a good reputation. Here's what King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, said about Daniel the first time he ever met him. Here's what he said. A man of wisdom and understanding, 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers that were in his kingdom. That's what he said the first time he met him. And then it goes on in Daniel chapter 4, verse 9. The king said he knew that the spirit of the holy God was in him. They could see a godly man. And in Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar's wife, the queen, said this of Daniel. He had, like the wisdom of God's knowledge, understanding, and excellent spirit. And here's what Daniel's enemy said about Daniel. He was a man they could find no fault in. A man of faith. This is what their enemies, what his enemies call. What did their enemies say? And in Daniel chapter 6, Darius said, he was a man of excellent spirits. And that's the king that also felt bad because he had to put Daniel in the lion's den. And he's the man that made the decree that you should all worship Daniel's God. And in, he also said that Daniel was a servant of the living God. What a testimony. What a reputation from the kings and queens and enemies. The man that stood for God. And the reason I felt led to give this message, and I know we did a lot of reading tonight, and sometimes it can get kind of old, a lot of reading, maybe, maybe not to you, but it's God's Word, and I wanted to read it to let you know that standing alone has its price, but it also has its blessings. And in this country today, there's a time coming, and it is even now. It's going to be rough and unpopular. It's going to be hard standing for God in this country today, in the United States of America. I believe we're in the end times. And here's what the Bible says happens in the end times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good." When you stand up for God and what's good, people despise us today. "Traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." How many churches are growing leaps and bounds? Do you see it in this country? No. "Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." The stadium at Notre Dame for football games had to be made bigger from 60,000 to 80,000. "Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and such turn away. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth," the knowledge of God. We're always learning, aren't we? But not in the knowledge of God. Perilous times. And in Matthew chapter 24, it says, starting with verse 3, "And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name and say that I am Christ, and deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." That's going on like crazy right now. "See that your heart not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you," as Christians, "up to be afflicted, and you shall be killed, and you shall be hated of nations for my name's sake. And many shall be offended, and many shall betray one another and hate one another. And even many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because of sin shall abound, the love of many shall be waxed cold." I see many people today, their hearts are waxed cold. They're not loving. They're not caring. All they think about is me. If it feels good, do it. Live for today, for tomorrow we die. That's a mentality I see today in this world. And it goes on. For then there shall be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world to this time, neither nor ever shall be again. And except those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Signs of the end times. Then we go on to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Does that sound easy? It isn't easy. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up your electric chair and follow him. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will it profit you if you have the fancy cars, boats, houses, and all the money in the world and lose your own soul? What you have here on earth is temporary, but your soul is eternal. You know, it isn't easy being a true Christian. Being a true Christian isn't for sissies. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world you shall have tribulation. You shall have troubles. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Matthew chapter 5. I like these verses, starting with verse 10. This is encouraging to a Christian that stands boldly for Christ. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 10. When you start getting persecuted, listen to these verses from God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when men shall curse you and persecute you and shall say all manners of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, therefore shall what will be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but will be cast out and be trodden underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel basket, but on a candlestick, and let it give light unto all that are in the house. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men, so they see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what Jesus says. Persecution for a Christian. That separates the men from the boys, the persecution. You can be a talker, talk the faith, but not a walker. It's a lot. Talk's cheap. I'll tell you that. Talk's cheap. But to be a walker, walking for Christ is a whole different breed. And in Matthew chapter 7, it talks a little bit about that. It says in chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, Lord, and done many wonderful works for you, Lord? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work wickedness. There's a big difference between the walkers and the talkers for Jesus Christ. I ask you this. Are you standing firm, unwavering on God's Word, on the Holy Bible? Or are you like a lot of people? Listen to what Hollywood has to say about life and what's moral and what isn't moral. What man says is right and wrong. What the world says is right and wrong. What peer pressure says what right and wrong. What group you're around. Are you politically correct or are you biblically correct? You cannot be both. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. He says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he says this, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. Remember in the book of Daniel, when we read about King Belshazzar, that he was a partying person? He had 1,000 people at his party, his big party, showing off. He was proud and boastful. And he took the golden vessels, the godly vessels that were in the temple of Jerusalem, and he took them to his party. And they're drinking out of the godly, holy vessels. And his pride and his arrogance, and he's mocking God, and no reverence and no respect for God. And acting like God didn't even exist. Remember that? A wicked man, and God took him that day. God has patience. God is merciful. He is long-suffering. But there is a time when God says enough is enough. That's it. Time's up. And that's what he did with Belshazzar. He died that night after the writing on the wall. And I believe this nation, the United States of America, we are like King Belshazzar. We are partying. We are trampling God's holy word. We are making fun of God's people. We are making fun of God's word. We are mocking God. No respect, no reverence in the United States of America. We see it going all over in Hollywood, the news media and everything. The filth, the trash you see on TV, the internet, mocking God. Seems like we're proud and arrogant and we're shaking our fist at God as a nation. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. But there is a time God says, enough is enough, United States. And I want to just tell you this. It's like a story. You take the most powerful man in the world, and he walks to his big building he built, the biggest, highest skyscraper on earth, and he's standing at the top of that skyscraper, and he's up there, and he's looking towards heaven, and he's yelling, I am God! I am God! I am God! And God, from heaven, looks down, way down, and he sees that man. And God looks down from heaven, and he sees a tiny little man standing on his tiny little building, shaking his tiny little fist towards heaven, and saying, I am God. I am God. I am God. I am God. And God looks down from heaven with a little smile on his face, saying, you fool. You fool. You have no idea. You have no idea. You just don't get it. You little man, you just don't get it. And here's what God says to that little man. Here's what God says to that little man. He says, you know, I made you. I came and suffered and died on the cross for you. I care about you. I love you. Throw down your pride and come to me. Throw down your pride. Come to me. Remember John 3:16 through 18? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him the world may be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. Romans 5:8 says, But God commended His love towards us while we were yet shaking our fists at Him. He died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, If we confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'm going to close with this quick story here. I tell it every time I come. A lot of you have heard it. It's about the two cats. About a missionary. About an old missionary. Back in the old cowboy Indian days, there's no cars. And this old missionary went around from Indian village to Indian village telling the Indian people about Jesus Christ. And one night, an Indian chief came to Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And so the missionary, he went on to other villages, and about 3 months later, he comes back. He sees the old Indian chief sitting by the fire. And he goes up and asks the Indian chief, he says, How is it being a Christian now? And the Indian chief says, It's great. My sins are forgiven. The load of sin is gone. It always drug me down. And I know if I die, I'd go to heaven. But he says, There's two cats inside of me. And they fight from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed. They're like this, the two cats. And the missionary says, What do you mean there's two cats inside of you fighting? Well, the old Indian chief says, The one cat represents the old flesh, the old me, the bad things I always wanted to do, the flesh that would always control my life. And the other cat represents Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living within me. And it tries to tell me to do the right things. And they fight from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed. And the missionary says, Which cat usually wins? And this is a kicker of the whole story. The old Indian chief says, The one I feed the most wins. The one I feed the most wins. And I keep hearing guys tell me, When I'm in here, I want to do good, and I'm never coming back to this jail. But I always end up coming back. You got to feed the right cat. If you're feeding the flesh, you'll be right back here, without a doubt. And if you're here tonight, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, how many cats do you have?
One.
The flesh, it's controlling it. It's time to get right with Jesus. He'll change you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Joshua says, Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua says, For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to give an altar call right now. We're going to have some music playing. If the Lord's tugging on your heart, you come forward. I got this little booklet called Knowing God Personally. We say the sinner's prayer together. and you leave here tonight with your sins forgiven. Not what I'm saying, it's what the Word of God says. So if the Lord's tugging on your heart tonight, come forward. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come into him." Jesus will. He'll forgive your sins. Jesus fills a void we try to fill with these earthly things. He's the answer for the cancer of sin, Jesus Christ. So, as the song plays, if you want to get right with Jesus Christ, you come forward. We're not playing church tonight. Stand for Christ.